You are listening to a sermon by Dick Benner, recorded on Sunday, April 19, 2015, at the Point Grey Intermennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only, and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
May I speak the peace you long to hear? I remember with fondness, but I think it was 5 years ago when I stood at this same place and addressed you. I like the setting a lot beyond the trees. I like the sun coming in through different colors, which applies to my one point about diversity. What if we only had one color in this world? I noticed with a little bit of chagrin that there are two people here, one a board member, Les Possenham, and a columnist, Katie, back there. Now, if I were of a suspicious nature, I would think that maybe they were plants, moles, we call them. To check up on what I was saying and doing, make sure it's in line. But knowing both of them, I'm kind of relaxed about that. So, diversity and identity. That was a kind of a working title. I'm not sure that I'm going to address all aspects of that need to be. But when Henry invited me to speak for this morning's worship here, I asked him what issues or themes he would like for me to address. So this comes from Henry. Without hesitation, he asked if I could speak on diversity and the role of the church press. I first thought, well, that should be easy enough, but when I got right down to organizing my thoughts, it turned out to be somewhat difficult. It would have been easier, Henry, just expound on some point or narrative of Scripture, some fine point of our theology, than to become as practical as to address this topic. So, I will wonder and explore with you the need to find our identity as modern Anabaptists amid some opposing and diverse pressures to chip away at our belief system or change the narrative, or perhaps do away with that identity altogether. Some of us think we are stuck in old ways of thinking and doing. Others insist that we have so acculturated and bent to our modern culture so as to have lost our way. So with that challenge before us, can we take this apart piece by piece and make some sense out of the dilemma going forward? I look forward to your questions and responses in the discussion period. But first, let's start with diversity. While this concept has risen to the fore in recent years as a result of our polarization in our faith community, in our culture, in our politics, in our many different lifestyles, it's an old concept, as old as creation itself. Diversity is in the nature of things. Whether you take the creation story as recorded in Genesis literally, or as a symbolic from an oral culture, it is clear that God set in motion forces that were diverse by nature. Vegetation, animals, and a vast cosmos designed of every kind. And God jealously guards this diversity. You'll recall, again, from the story of the Tower of Babel, another act in which humankind was clustered together and God wanted them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, Genesis 9:1. To expedite their obedience, he confused their languages, making it impossible for them to work together. From there, humanity spread out across the earth, and people with the same language remained together. Over time, cultures, races, and regional dialects emerged and resulted in the diversity we now know. Look around you. What a dull environment we would have if we only had roses in our flower gardens or the beautiful tulips that Tina has. Only a few species of birds and animals. Only a few stars in the sky all looking alike. Just think of the movement of molecules to make different colors, to produce the zillions of cells that are active in our bodies and minds. John Muir, one of the founders of the Sierra Club, says, "In God's wildness is the hope of the world." Diversity is part of being human. God delights in the plethora of differences his human creatures possess. The book of Revelation describes the final gathering of God's people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. Revelation 7:9. The angels and elders around God's throne adore Jesus with the words, "With your blood you purchase for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation." God enjoys the diversity within the human race. We are each created in his image for his pleasure and glory. He designed us the way we are, and he delights in his handiwork. Now, in our modern culture, the focus on diversity can overshadow, though, the need for unity. Diversity is a self revered rather than the one who created that diversity. An emphasis on diversity tends to highlight our differences. In the new order brought on by Jesus, God is more concerned with unity in Ephesians. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. God is saying that our differences are not what should define us, but the children of God. Those who belong to God should first define themselves as God's children. We should be willing to set diversity aside in favor of unity and spirit. Jesus' passionate prayer in John 17 says that his foremost desire for his disciples was that they may be one, as you and I are one. So, what does it mean to be one? It means we are created anew in Christ Jesus. Our differences become secondary to our new nature in Christ. We are unified around the centrality of God's Word. We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, as our passage told us. Human differences such as race, temperament, and culture are to be celebrated, tolerated, and incorporated into our goal of being one in Christ. However, when diversity is celebrated over unity, we can become self-centered and divisive. Now, the early Anabaptists had a word for all of us. Gelassenheit, or yieldedness. While its strict application doesn't seem to fit our 21st century setting as a faith community, in the 16th century sense, it meant more total yieldedness to Christ and to the truth of the priesthood of believers. Today, it could be applied more as developing a spirit of unity amid diversity as a working principle, that we make every effort, as the Apostle Paul admonished the Corinthians, to yield to unity rather than to hold fast to personal opinions or convictions in the interest of keeping the body together. Yes, we come with different histories and narratives. We are Russian Mennonites. How much aware I became of that when I came from Virginia to Ontario. We are General Conference Mennonites, or we were. We are old Mennonites from Eastern Canada, which includes Amish Mennonites. Some of us, like I did, grew up in a strong hierarchy within a framework of authoritarian patriarchal leadership. Congregations yielded authority to the conference to the denomination. Others of the Russian General Conference strain operated under a more autonomous leadership framework, putting the authority firmly within the local congregation. Subconsciously now, I submit that these governing paradigms influence the way we view postmodern issues, such as divorce and remarriage, women and leadership, same-sex marriage, and more recently, revelations of male sexual abuse of women. More or less self-aware, we camouflage these issues off too often, though, in our interpretation of Scripture, in our confession of faith, or in some trusted leader or leaders among us. And we have different theologies. Writing in a 1988 issue of Condon Drebbel Review, the late theologian Jim Reimer wrote, "One only needs to look at the theological writings by different Mennonite authors in various Mennonite periodicals to realize a significant plurality of theological viewpoints or schools of thought." And then I'm going to name a few. There's the evolutionary or process theology of Carl Kiener, in which truth is viewed not as a timeless given, but as dynamic and changing. The traditional orthodox view of God cannot be reconciled with the modern, his quote, with the modern view that chance and freedom are built into the very fabric of a contingent and evolving universe. Then there is the theology of perioder, the shalom theology of perioder, which stresses the need for a biblical theology that uses the historical critical method and acknowledges the surface diversities within biblical materials, while at the same time recognizing in the Bible a common core structure. A central gospel of shalom, or peace, makes sense of the rest, and without which the rest is less than the gospel, he contends. Then there is Arnold Snyder, who urges us to develop a theology in conversation with Latin American liberation theology. J. Denny Weaver urges a Christology narrative, which stresses the teachings of Jesus rather than an orthodox, sacramental, mystical, and ontological one, saying the Hebraic emphasis on the ultimate significance of time or horizontal movement is more relevant to Mennonite theology and the contemporary situation than the Greek vertical-horizontal dichotomy. Gail Gerber Kuntz of AMBS, Anabaptist Mennonite Biblical Seminary, has developed what might be considered a Mennonite feminist theology, which stresses the autonomy of women with a vision for eventual reciprocity of men and women. Then, of course, you're all familiar with the past Anabaptist vision of H.S. Bender, the existentialist theology of Robert Friedman, the political theology of John Howard Yoder, the historist theology of Gordon Kaufman, the eschatology theology of Thomas Finger, and the so-called evangelical theology of George R. Brunk II and Ted Van Der Ende, and the therapeutic theology of David Augsburger, and even a kind of ethnic cultural theology evident in the Winnipeg periodical Mennonite Mirror. So there you have it, folks. Diversity of thought. So as you see, all of these, Reimer says, could not be called different or unique theologies, but they do represent distinctive emphases, perspectives, or approaches to how we think about our faith. Simply put, there is a richness that evolves with this diversity of thinking, a flavorful texture, a finely woven fabric. I contend, then, that all of this should be taken as a gift, an abundance and variety that strengthens the body, makes us a better people with an ongoing vision that excites and motivates us in our daily living, not something that is divisive and tears us apart. So, now I come to the second part that Henry wants to hear about. I assume that you do too. So how does the church press, in which I work on a daily basis, or more specifically, the publication that was held up, fit into all of this? This is a big one. First, we recognize our awesome responsibility as the most prominent voice on the Mennonite Canada scene. We do not take this responsibility lightly. We want that voice to be measured and thoughtful, representing all the different voices in our small body of believers. After all, we're only, 35,000 strong. It is a delicate balance. On the one hand, we feel some responsibility to lead rather than just mirror these many voices. On the other hand, we are then accused of pushing an agenda, as we have been by a recent letter from the Faith and Life Commission of the denomination. But as I outlined in a recent editorial, we are stewards. I consider us stewards of the conversation. And through persuasion, not proclamation, we attempt to lead the way, to gather up the threads of this conversation and weave it into a fabric that becomes our identity as a people, so that we can find our Anabaptist selves amid the cultural and political changes and pressures of our age. Some see this as agenda setting, leaning to the left. Others, a process of spiritual formation. We hope it is the latter. We would like to think we are providing a big tent with room for all at the fringes as well as those further to the center. We hope this is the best use of our gift of diversity. Rachel Hell Evans, a high-profile Hellenian who has some sage advice for the traditional church, puts it this way. One of the most destructive mistakes we Christians make is to prioritize shared beliefs over shared relationships, which is deeply ironic considering we worship a God who would rather die than lose relationship with us. God does not demand that we all agree. God only asks that we love one another. Unquote. Recognize it, Henry? Secondly, while we want to report the best of our congregational and denominational life together with our stories and opinion, we also want to be realistic and be ready to critique what we think is necessary. That's why our governmental arrangement accommodates this dynamic very well. We are not the communications arm of the denomination and churches, but operate with an independent board that has as its on its membership representation from MC Canada and the area churches, but does not feel or does not answer or feel compelled to push its agenda with the propaganda style of reporting. As a lifelong journalist, I personally feel much more comfortable with this arrangement rather than be the spokesperson or, in street language, the lapdog of the corporation. In the church setting, then, this makes us a free press. Thirdly, in a time of deep division and polarization, as we are now experiencing in MC Canada, we see ourselves as a moderating influence, a force that helps guide the ship through troubled waters, not to be done in by the strong winds of disagreement, nor thrown off course by those demanding positions and black and white statements, but keeping the conversation nuanced enough not to be trapped into dividing lines and lines in the sand, but definitive enough to offer guidance as we struggle along. Fourthly, in doing all of the above, we hope and pray that we are a force for spiritual formation of a people having a strong sense of their Anabaptist spiritual heritage, that with its core values of community, peace, and justice, and discipleship, and having Jesus as our center, we embody a vision that can weather the storm of all the cultural, political, socio-economic issues that confront us in going into the 21st century boldly. Our prayer, then, is, as recorded by the ancient prophet Jeremiah, I will give them singleness of heart and action so that they will always fear me, and that all will then go well for them and for their children after them. Amen.